The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus of Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guard seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus, but Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was the gatekeeper said to Peter,
"You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold, and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
Is this the way you answer the high priest?
Jesus answered him,
If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping watch, and they said to him,
You are not one of his disciples, I know.
He denied it and said,
I am not.
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
Didn't I see you in the garden with him?
Again Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order to not be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and said to them,
What charge do you bring against this man?
They answered and said to him,
If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.
At this, Pilate said to them,
Take him yourself and judge him according to your law.
The Jews answered him,
We do not have the right to execute anyone.
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered,
Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king.
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
They cried out again,
Not this one, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
Hail, King of the Jews!
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them,
Behold the man!
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.
The Jews answered,
We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
Jesus did not answer him, so Pilate said to him,
Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you, and I have the power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me, but if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
Behold your king!
They cried out,
Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Now many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths, along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now, in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On a day we recall the brutality and violence that our sins caused our Lord to suffer, we'll be asked to pray during this liturgy for those who bear the sufferings of violence, of war throughout the world, and most especially suffer for their Christian faith. There is an ancient custom of providing a collection to the Christians in the Holy Land on Good Friday, made explicit at least in the 1600s. So not only will we support them with our resources, we'll support them with our prayers. It's to the Holy Land that I have my mind wander when we reflect on the passion of our Lord Jesus. It is a resource worth a lifetime of meditation, this narrative of the Passion. And some approach this meditation by juxtaposing two figures from the narrative, comparing them and contrasting them. One could do so with Christ and Barabbas, Judas and Peter, the two criminals on either side of Christ, Caiaphas and Nicodemus. But I choose to compare two other figures. I know that some of you had plans to make pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and God willing, that will happen once again one day. And my one and only trip there, one of the first stops was to a place called Caesarea Maritima. It's halfway between the Tel Aviv airport and Haifa. And there's the excavations of an ancient theater built during the reign of Herod the Great. And what they wanted to show us there in that town was a block of stone. The stone is from the first century. And they only found it in 1961. And on the stone, in Latin, it reads, "To the divine Augustus Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated this." And seeing that that was one of our first stops, I vividly recall, not dawning on me for the first time, but making concrete to me, This Pontius Pilate is a real historical figure. He is not a fictional addition to the Passion narrative. There is a purpose for which the details of his interactions with Jesus is relayed in the Gospels. Other historians from the first several centuries of the church, including Philo, note that Pontius Pilate began as an equestrian knight in the Roman army. They describe him as inflexible, obstinate, even merciless. From the text of the Gospels, we can tell that he's hungry for career advancement. The post in Judea is not a prominent one, and he's eager to get out of this backwoods assignment. He seems bothered by this episode with this Messiah figure causing a ruckus. He didn't choose the assignment. He didn't choose to be a part of what the Sanhedrin was cooking up. What we also see in John's account of the Passion is that Pilate shows some degree of curiosity and interest in this person of Jesus, asking where he's from. Is he a king? Asking him, what is the definition of truth? And after he sends him away to be scourged, he has the opportunity to look at the scourged and suffering Christ and possibly elicit sympathy for him, not seeing any guilt in him. And yet, he washes his hands, trying to free him from the situation that has landed in his lap. But unfortunately for him, for all of history and maybe all eternity, he will always be complicit. What happens to Pilate after this episode is quite vague. There is a small tradition in Egypt that he did convert to Christianity with his wife, but most historians trust that he actually fell out of favor with Tiberius later. And once Tiberius died, the emperor Caligula, more bloodthirsty than his predecessor, has no sympathy for Pilate. Tradition says that Pilate took his own life. And all that's left of his legacy is that stone. I contrast him with another figure who, like Pilate, did not choose to be a part of the Passion narrative and yet found himself in it. This is the man named Simon of Cyrene. He comes from North Africa, modern-day Libya, a Greek city at the time, and he's a Jew. Presumably, he's in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as is fitting. And he finds himself along the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. Like Pilate, he at least has some curiosity about the goings-on of this person of Jesus. And maybe seeing his suffering even had pity for his suffering and sympathy. And yet when called upon to enter into the fray, rather than washing his hands and staying at a distance, he approaches, grabs hold of that saving cross, and joins allegiance with Christ all the way to Calvary. Beyond this account, we do not know much about this figure of Simon Cyrene. His legacy is cemented in that account. And yet, one other detail tells us that his legacy is broader. In Mark's gospel, he introduces Simon of Cyrene as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Seemingly odd to mention his children. Most scripture scholars say that these children were mentioned because they became prominent figures in the early Christian church. Rufus is mentioned in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16. Possibly an early church bishop. Therein lies the legacy of Simon of Cyrene. Faith in the crucified Christ endured beyond himself. These two figures remind me of what Christ told his apostles. It is not you who chose me, but I who have chosen you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We are all here in the church today on this day we call good. At the bare minimum, we are here because we have an interest in Jesus. Maybe even curious about what he did 2,000 years ago affects me. And maybe hearing of his sufferings and his death, it will elicit sympathy within your heart. But as Pilate taught us, that is not enough. We, like Simon, must make the decision to approach the Lord Jesus and with him embrace the wood of the cross. It is our contact with that tree that bears fruit that will allow our lives to bear fruit into eternity. Our task is not to wash our hands of when Christ asks things of us, most especially our very lives. Instead of washing our hands, we choose to let his precious blood wash over us and claim us for himself. It is on this Good Friday, possibly more than any other day, that we learn that we are worth it for Jesus, the Son of God made flesh. He would have done this if you were the only person in existence. He does so out of love for you, not out of compulsion. He had full freedom. The only thing holding him to the cross was not the nails. It was his will, his choice of love. And so, we pledge not merely to stand at a distance, not to remain at the level of curiosity or interest or pity. We choose love and allegiance because love calls for love, and that's all we have to offer.